So we're here again at the start of a new year, typically a time where, as we consider a fresh start, new beginnings, people make those New Year's resolutions. You know, this year I'm going to whatever that may be. I'm not going to embarrass myself by coming up with some, because you'll all psychoanalyze me and be like, oh yeah, that's what Paul's thinking about. But the thing is, whilst our resolve might be new, a lot of the time our resources aren't. And we find that history repeats itself. But at the beginning of this year, we're starting this new series in the book of Ephesians. And it speaks not merely of a new resolve, but of a new resource, new life that we have in Christ. And it's this new life in Christ which leads to this new way of living. So at the beginning of this year, as we desire to grow in our walk with Christ, and faith with him, we're going to explore and discover what this new life that he has given us is all about by looking in Ephesians. So the next few weeks, we're going to be working through this book, focusing on some of the opening chapters. Now, just a bit about Ephesians itself. It's most likely a circular letter. If over this Christmas period you received any of those round robins, you know, those family newsletters. And although your name is on it and it's addressed to you, it will have gone to many other people as well. So there'll be some things that are quite generic. Likewise, with this letter, although it's addressed to the Ephesians, it would have gone to quite a few other churches, many of which may have had minimal contact with Paul, which explains why, as you read through Ephesians, you may see phrases like in Ephesians 1:15 and chapter 3:2, where it's speaking about, you've heard about me and I've heard about you. And you might think that's a bit strange, because in Acts, Paul spends a long time in Ephesians. That's because of this circular letter, this round robin. It's not just the Ephesians who'd be reading this. It will have also gone to other people. And because of this, this letter isn't really addressing sort of any specific church problem as such, but it's looking at some of the big themes in the Christian life. If we could jump to the PowerPoint just for a moment. And next slide, that'd be great. So broadly speaking, Ephesians is a letter of two parts. We've got chapters 1 to 3, and that speaks about how we're brought into new life in Christ. And then chapters 4 to 6, which focus on this new way of living, which comes as a result of this new life. And a helpful summary of what Ephesians is about is, you can find it actually in Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. The first few verses are our memory verse for the month. So, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works that no one can boast. And that kind of nicely summarizes the first half of Ephesians. And then, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Kind of nicely summarizes the second half of Ephesians. So, as we commit to memorizing this verse over this month, it will also help anchor us as we work through Ephesians and as we look at some of these themes. But this evening, we're going to focus in on just the first three verses of chapter 1, drawing out some of these themes in the letter. So have a look at that. If you turn to page 1173, if you've got one of the Red Church Bibles, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And we'll just pray before we read it. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy towards us, as we've already sung about this evening. Lord, may we see that. May we meet you, Lord, in your word, as we read even just these few verses from Ephesians. That you would give us an insight, an understanding, a knowledge and experience of your great love. Lord, your great power that has given us new life. This power to change and transform the way that we live. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1-3. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So in just these first few opening verses, I'm going to be looking at some of these themes that flow through this letter to give us an anchor as we work through it. And we're going to be exploring these topics, if we could bring up the 3 points on the slide, of our new identity, which comes as a result of our new relationship, and it leads to new life. So beginning then at verse 1 and looking at this theme of new identity. Have a look again at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And the way that we introduce ourselves often says a lot about the way that we perceive, the way that we view ourselves. For most of Tanya's life, she introduced herself as Tanya Davis. But about 11 and a half years ago, she began introducing herself as Tanya Dutton. And a change in her relational status from unmarried to married resulted in a change of actually her identity. And anyone who's had to fill in all the copious forms, your tax forms, your bank details, your passport, know what such a big change that is. And to all intents and purposes, Tanya Davis doesn't exist anymore. She's now Tanya Dutton. As Paul opens this letter, he addresses it in the typical first century style. So he introduces himself, and then he addresses the readers. But notice here how Christ, the word Christ, is a key identity marker. Not just in this opening verse, but certainly in this opening chapter and throughout Ephesians. And throughout history, people have had various ways of expressing their identity, expressing their importance, their achievements. Thousands of years back, it would be something like, I'm Sir Cuthbert of Cheshire. Now, here's my coat of arms. Look at who I am. Now, today, it might be, I'm Dr. Graham. I'm the head consultant at the world's leading orthopedic hospital or something. This is who I am. These are my credentials. This is what I've achieved. These are the letters that follow after my name. But Paul introduces himself here as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. One who belongs to Christ, one who's been sent from Christ. His whole identity is caught up by being in Christ. And this isn't a result of his achievements. This is by the will of God. It's by God's grace, and we'll move on to look at that focus in a minute. But likewise also, look at the church. They are identified by who they are in Christ, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. The church is considered holy and faithful precisely because they're in Christ. They're not identified by their achievements, but on what Christ has achieved. They're not even identified by their past failures. And it's worth us pausing for a moment and to ask ourselves, where do we find our identity? We talked a bit about that in that question earlier on. What do we look to? What do we focus on as that means of defining our identity? Now, is it our achievements? Is it our failures? Do we try to change our identity by the things that we do or the things that we avoid? Or is our identity defined by Christ and what he's done? Because one of the things that I think is very easy for us to do is to swing the pendulum in lots of different areas in our lives. We go from one extreme to the other. We know that being boastful and proud and arrogant isn't a good thing. So we can easily just swing the pendulum the other way and we say, now I'm a worm, I'm nothing, I'm worthless. And see that as a sign of humility. But the problem with both of those is that the focus is on ourselves rather than on God. And who he is and what he's done. And as the church, as God's people, our identity is to be defined by what Christ has done. And therefore, we are God's holy people. We are the faithful, but only in Christ. Fulfill that identity, that purpose, back at the beginning of Genesis, of being image bearers, bearing God's image. But because of what Christ has done and him restoring us to that, we don't change our identity on the basis of our achievements. It's on the basis of what Christ has achieved. He has changed our identity if we are in him, and through this new relationship that we have with God. And that's the focus now of verse 2. Looking at this new relationship. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, as we follow this typical sort of introduction to a first century letter, having had the person who's writing it say who they are and who they're addressing, then you get this greeting. Typically, that would just simply be the word greetings. It's been Christianized here. It begins with these words, grace and peace. And these stand not merely as an introduction to the letter, but also as an introduction, as a summary, really, of the whole Christian life. Now, as we were sharing earlier, next Saturday, Harvey Thomas is going to be with us at Knights Templar, speaking about how he was able to forgive the guy who planted the bomb because of God's graciousness towards him. But one of the things that Harvey Thomas is also involved in is an organization called African Enterprises. He's one of their executive directors. And there's a guy who's part of their team, he's one of their preachers, he's called Stephen Lungi. And at 7 years old, Stephen was abandoned by his mother in Zimbabwe on the capital city and just left out on the streets. And his life was defined really by anger and violence. And he became part of this gang known as the Black Shadows. He led a group of that gang, a bunch of thugs. In 1962, there was a big tent and marquee on the outskirts of the town. And there was a gospel meeting that was going on. And Stephen was actually there and had come along to this event. Now, the thing is, he'd come along with a load of petrol bombs. His plan was that everyone in that tent would die. And he brought his gang along too. But as he walked into this tent, carrying these petrol bombs, he was suddenly confronted with a different world. And the preacher there was speaking on Romans 6 and about how the wages of sin is death. But God's grace, God's gift, is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And he then went on to quote from 2 Corinthians 8:9 and said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." And in an instant, it was as though everything seemed to click into place. The gospel made sense to Stephen. And he walked forward, still clutching these petrol bombs, to where the preacher was. Stumbling forwards, and various other things going on at this point. By this point, the gang were also throwing petrol bombs in, and people were leaving. But he got to speak to this preacher and discovered that he too had been abandoned as a child. And the minister shared again from Psalm 27, verse 10, about though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. And there and then, Stephen surrendered his life to Christ. And a change came about him. The abandonment that had happened by his mother had led to this life of violence and anger. But God had poured out his peace upon Stephen's life, and he received this acceptance. Now, amazingly, God later on in his life brought reconciliation between Stephen and his mother. He found out who his mother was, and reconciliation was there. But here at this point, this great reconciliation between Stephen and God, this peace that had come about. And we've said this before, when we talk about peace, We tend to think of peace as the absence of conflict. In the Bible, peace is much more than that. It's the restoration of relationship. Just because you're not fighting someone doesn't mean you're at peace with them. And peace with God, this restoration of relationship. Now, in the world, when we think of reconciliation between two parties, a lot of it is about two people meeting in the middle, at some midpoint. And when nations have peace talks, a lot of it is about what concessions are going to be made, where are we going to meet, what's this halfway point? But this isn't so with God, and with the grace of God and this peace that comes from God's grace, we read of in verse 2. God doesn't meet us in the middle. He doesn't meet us at some midpoint. God keeps going until he meets us. And that's what we see in the cross of Christ. And that's what we see as we hear about the story of Stephen. Stephen didn't meet God halfway. He was walking into that tent with the full intent of blowing it up, of killing people. He wasn't walking in to meet God halfway, and yet God met him. And this is God's grace. This new relationship that we read of in verse 2 is one of peace, one of acceptance by God. Restoration of relationship. God here is described as being our Father, being brought into his family. But it's a gift of God. It's by his grace. And God doesn't reach out to us because there's something impressive about us, something that's, you know, piqued his interest. It's like, I really need that person on my team. And as big a blow to our ego as that might be, it's incredibly reassuring that our acceptance by God is not based on what we've achieved and what we continue to achieve. It's based on his grace and his gift towards us. Now we have to receive that. We have to respond to that. It's the grace of God which gives us peace with God. We once separated from him, without hope, we read of in Ephesians. And yet now we have this hope through Christ. So through receiving this grace, we are brought into God's family. And grace isn't just a one-off promotional offer. As you get that with your internet providers or whatever it is, you first join them, there's great offers there, but soon the premiums go up and everything. And that's not the case with grace. Not with God's grace. It's not only the way in, but it's the basis. It's the source of this new life, of this new relationship. And so later on in Ephesians, Paul's prayer for this church, for the churches who are reading this, is that they have an abundant revelation of God's grace towards them, which has so radically changed this relationship between us and God, all because of what Christ has done. And this new relationship then takes us to new life. New life that we look at here in verse 3. Though God may meet us where we're at, he doesn't leave us there. It's God's lavish abundance towards us which leads to this great cry of praise, which begins here in verse 3. It does continue throughout this chapter. Verse 3, praise be to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And over the next few weeks, we'll be unpacking what every spiritual blessing means. It gets unpacked in these verses that follow. But for now, just one thing to highlight. The term spiritual here speaks of the source rather than the substance. I'll say that again and then we'll unpack it. The term spiritual here speaks of the source rather than the substance. We'll just unpack this a bit then. Our cultural heritage, when we when we hear the term spiritual, we tend to think in terms of substance. Things are either physical or they're spiritual. Yeah? It's a Greek way of thinking. And it's influenced the way that we approach words like this. But often in the Bible, not always, but often in the Bible, when the term spiritual is used, it's speaking of the source. That which is spiritual is that which originates, that comes from God, that has its origin in Him. And the reason why this is an important thing to just highlight here is because it's easy for us to divide our lives into, you know, this is the spiritual, this is the physical, this is the sacred, this is the secular. But the new life in Christ that we read about in Ephesians has both the intention and the power to impact the whole of our being. That's its purpose. Not just to be restricted to certain areas or certain activities which we consider to be spiritual. These spiritual blessings, that which has its source, its origin in Christ. Because God isn't just calling us to a new way of living, but He gives us a new life that has its source, that has its power in Him, which leads to, that makes this new way of living possible. Much in the similar way that a caterpillar, it's not simply called to a new way of living. A caterpillar doesn't wake up one day and decide, I need to stop munching leaves now, and I've got to try and learn to fly. As a caterpillar is transformed into a butterfly, it is their life as a butterfly which enables, that makes possible this change and this transformation. So this new way of living, and as you do, and please do read through Ephesians, you'll get much more out of it over these few weeks if you read through the whole letter and see how it all connects. But what we read of in chapters 4 to 6 are tied, so closely tied to what we read of in chapters 1 and 3. The new way of living comes from this new life in Christ. In Christ we're given new life, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing, but the source of this life and power comes from God. And that means so that now, even in this present age in which we live, we can begin to live in this new manner because of who Christ is, because what He has done, because it is Jesus who is seated in the heavenly realms, we'll read later in Ephesians. It is Jesus who has been exalted far above all power, all authority, both in this present age now and in the age to come. And at times we can easily make much of the opposition that we face and yet fail to make much of who Christ is and His exalted position. So this new way of living then in chapters 4 to 6 is a result of this new life in Christ, which we read about here in these opening chapters. Jesus says in John's gospel, fruitfulness, living our life as God's people, image bearers of God, comes from abiding in Him, because new life is in Him. So it's in Christ. We see in verse 1, we have this new identity. It's defined by who Christ is, what Christ has done. We have a new relationship with God that's based entirely on God's initiative, on His grace. And in verse 3, this new life that God has provided all that we need through the empowering of His Spirit to live as His people. So then, at the start of this new year, and as we consider our ongoing Christian walk, both individually but also corporately as a church, let us not be tempted to look to ourselves, to our human resources, just to merely human resolve to move forwards. If we're going to resolve to do something, let us resolve to marvel, to wonder at the gospel and come to know, to experience God's power, this new life that He has given us in Christ. So as we pray now, we're going to take Paul's prayer from Ephesians. It's a prayer that is written down on your handout. And what a great prayer this is to make as our prayer for this year. Let us pray. Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we ask, and may we keep asking, that you would give to us your spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we may know you better, that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened, in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in your holy people. Lord, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That same power, it's the mighty strength, Lord, that you exerted when you raised Christ from the dead. You seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And you, God, placed all things under his feet. You have appointed Christ to be the head over everything for the church. Lord, and we are his body. And the fullness of him, Christ, who fills everything in every way. Amen.